Amen. Thanks, Chuck. Good evening, everybody. Welcome to our Wednesday night service. Delighted to have you with us. One step closer to getting the church doors open here, Lord willing. And by the way, when that time happens, when we get ready to open the church doors on Sunday or Wednesday, we will let you know on our Facebook page, CalvaryChapelPalmDesert.com, or on our church website. We will also try to notify you by mail, any way that we can to let you know when the doors reopen. I miss you guys desperately. It may look like we're having a church service here, but as I look out, we have nothing but stacked chairs. We just had the carpets clean for when we return. And so, but the all-important thing that I learned years ago early in ministry is that I have an audience of one, and that's the Lord. So anyway, thank you for joining us. We are going through the book of Exodus Wednesday night. So if you have a Bible, turn to Exodus chapters 24 and 25 tonight. If you don't have a Bible, call the church office. We'll send you one, or we'll put one in the mail for you. We love God's word, and one of our favorite things to do in this fellowship is to give out Bibles. Is there any greater gift that we can give to anyone than the words of eternal life? Exodus 24, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you where two or three are gathered, you're in our midst. Thank you that we're always in your presence, Lord. We all have an audience of one. We pray that you would be pleased with the worship tonight, with the word, and Lord, that you would continue to do the work in us that you've begun. What a miracle it is that you're going to complete that work one day, and we will be absolutely perfect, and we will be home in an absolutely perfect environment. And even as David said, we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In the meantime, there's the preparation process going on in all of our lives. So have your way. Change us. Conform us in the image of your Son, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Exodus 24, first 8 verses, if you would. Now he, the Lord, said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people go up with him. So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. We'll see how that works. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said we will do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, this is the blood of the covenant which the Lord made with you according to all these words. And so here in the beginning of chapter 24, the Lord calls Moses, his brother Aaron, Aaron's two sons, Nadab and Abihu, as well as 70 elders of Israel to come into worship from afar. Now, the more I read about Moses, the more I see the times that he is called into the presence of the Lord. I admire his courage. Amazing with what we've seen going on around him with the cloud and the smoke and the earth shaking and all of the amazing things that happen when Moses comes into the presence of the Lord. As Abraham is called the father of faith, Moses is called the friend of God. Isn't that wonderful? But guess what? That same title includes you and I. We've been saying, what a friend we have in Jesus. It's because of the shed blood of his son that we have a personal relationship with him. And we are not only friends with God, but we are the children of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given to us that we would be called the children of God. What an amazing miracle that is. And so how different things were, especially with worship, under the law than they are under grace. And sometimes we take it for granted, the privilege that we have to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, and to sing songs and hymns and praises to him with grace. You see, under the law, as we see here, man could not approach God. Man could not get close to God. And again, what a miracle it is under the new covenant that God is not only in our presence, but he dwells within us through the power of the Holy Spirit. You can't get any closer than that, can you? And today, because of the atoning death of Jesus Christ on the cross, I love this, Ephesians 2:13 tells us, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. When Jesus Christ died, the earth quaked and the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom, not bottom to top, top to bottom, meaning that we now have access to the throne room of grace, to holy God, because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Paul goes on to write that he has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man, and from the two thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And it goes on to say in verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 2, for through him, Jesus Christ, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, as New Testament believers, we know the scripture verses and we know our relationship with God. We know our place in him, but we oftentimes take it for granted, don't we? We really do. In comparison to the way they used to have to worship God in the Old Testament under the law, it was a frightening and a fearful thing to come into the presence of the Lord in those days. But we are made near by the blood of Jesus Christ and by his grace. And we all know what that word grace means. It means getting what we don't deserve. We are made near, and it doesn't, like I said, to get any nearer than him dwelling in us, God with us and in us, and it's by his grace. Then, only Moses alone could come near to the Lord. I mean, how would you feel? I'd be shaking in my sandals. If God said, come up here, and he was in a cloud on the mountain, and there was smoke and lightning, and I remember over the years some thunderstorms I've been in, that man, the house and the ground and everything would shake just from one clap of thunder and lightning. I can't imagine what this must have been like for Moses. But I would have to say he knew that he was the friend of God. And so by faith, when God called, Moses went up to be with the Lord. Now, when Moses came down, it says he told all the people the words of the Lord. He told the people all the words of the Lord. And you know what? That's a challenge to every pastor today. We need to give God's people the counsel, the full counsel of God. Genesis 1:1 all the way to the end of the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. We don't pick and choose. We need to tell the people all the words of the Lord. That's what I love about teaching God's word, the Bible, is that I just deliver the mail. And it's the Holy Spirit in the word of God that does the work in people. And if we're not giving people all the word of God, then people's lives aren't going to change. They don't need comedians in the pulpit. They don't need motivational speakers or entertainers. They need to hear from God, His Word, because that's what changes us. That's what conforms us into the image of His Son. And we are doing the people a disservice if they come to church on Sunday or Wednesday, whenever, and they're not hearing from God's Word. And again, the people answer. I love this. I think this is the desire of every believer's heart, even to this very day. All the words which the Lord has said we will do. How many times have we said that? How many times do we open the Bible and read the Word or go to church or hear something from God's Word and go, yes, I got this. For maybe 5 minutes or so. Just kidding. But, you know, some things we get and they resonate to our soul and we carry them out and walk them out. But you know what? For someone to say, all the words which the Lord has said we will do, oh, I wish I could say that and have it come to pass. Well, we all stumble, we all trip, we all fall, we all blow it. But again, that's what grace is all about, isn't it? A God of grace, a God of many chances. And so Moses wrote down, it says, all that God had commanded. And again, by the time we get to the end of this chapter, Moses will spend 40 days and 40 nights on the mountain with God, receiving the commandments of God. What must that have been like? We don't know. But guess what? We get to heaven and see Moses. We get to ask him, Moses, what was that like? We'll get to see Moses and Noah and Abraham and all these wonderful people, real life people, just like you and I, just human beings like you and I. And we'll get to have fellowship and we'll get to ask them questions. What a glorious day that will be. But for Moses to come down and give the people all that God commanded. And again, the emphasis is on the word all. The people need to hear all of what God has to say. And I'm a stickler for that. I am so grateful for Pastor Chuck Smith and others that have taught me over the years, give them the Word of God. Every cross T, every dotted I, every yacht, every tittle, give them God's Word. That's the important thing. He also gave them all that God commanded, including the Ten Commandments, as well as the Book of the Covenants, the Bible tells us. Look at verse 4. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. So the next morning, Moses rises up early. He builds an altar at the foot of the mountain per God's instructions. You remember back in chapter 20, verse 22, God laid out very clearly how His altar of sacrifice would be constructed by man. And so Moses follows God's instructions. And again, what a lesson for all of us. God gives us instruction in His Word, how to worship Him in spirit and in truth. We need to follow His instructions. Keep it simple, saint. Verse 5. Then He sent young men of the children of Israel, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And so what we see here is the kofar, the covering for the people's sins. Why? Because the Bible clearly says, and with the instructions that Moses received, is without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sin. God is the sovereign judge of the universe. He is absolutely perfect, absolutely holy. And as the holy judge of all, He condemns sin. And He judges it worthy of death, because the Bible very clearly says in many places, the soul that sins shall surely die. And that's right out of the book of Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. And it's because of sin we have death in the world. The first lie in the Bible was where Satan told Eve, you shall not surely die. And he's been getting people to question the Word of God ever since for thousands of years. So you tell me who was right, God or the serpent? Death has entered the world. And in the Old Testament, God accepted an animal sacrifice for the atonement of sin. I love that word atonement. You can break it down. At-one-ment. It's a shedding of blood that brings us together at-one-ment with God. Brings us together. The shed blood of the innocent for the sin of the guilty. Is there anything more innocent than a turtle dove or a lamb or even an oxen? The innocent having to die on behalf of the guilty. And this all is a foreshadow, isn't it? How many times have you heard me use that word foreshadow? It's that which is to come. It's a picture of that which is to come one day. And as we know, it was the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who came into this world to pay for the sins of the whole world once and for all. The innocent on behalf of the guilty. Jesus Christ is absolutely perfect, without sin, without spot, without blemish. And he lovingly and willingly went to that cross on Calvary for you and for me, the innocent for the guilty. This, of course, was a foreshadow of God's incredible plan. A lot of people, as I mentioned last Wednesday, kind of breeze through the Old Testament, and especially sections they think are dry, like Exodus and the laws and all. You know what, folks? If you go out here in the desert, here in Palm Desert, and you dig, you don't have to go down very far before you get refreshed. There's water there. But what you need to do is dig. Can you dig it? And sometimes if we don't dig and spend time digging into God's Word and studying and researching, we miss out on being refreshed, our souls being refreshed by God's living water, the Word. And so it's so important for us to go through every chapter, every verse, and there's some rich wisdom, even in these two chapters here tonight. There's living water here, especially with what we see. We're going to see a lot of foreshadows tonight, a lot of pictures of things to come that point to Jesus Christ. It's incredible. And here we see a foreshadow of God's incredible plan, the death of his Son, the Lamb of God, the innocent for the guilty. But in the meantime, Moses offers up sacrifices and peace offerings and burnt offerings on behalf of the people in verses 5 to 8. Half the blood is sprinkled on the altar. The rest is sprinkled on the people. Can you imagine? And again, look how we've got it made as New Testament saints. We don't have to go and be splattered with blood. What must that have been like? To stand before Moses or the priest and have them splatter you with blood to show that your sins have been kofar, covered. Where you and I, our sins have been put as far away as the east from the west, deepest part of the sea, he remembers them no more because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. But in those days, when you came before the Lord because of your sin, they would sacrifice the animal and the blood was sprinkled on the altar. Then it was sprinkled on you. The blood of the covenant which the Lord had made with them. The covenant. Hebrews 9:22 tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. None whatsoever. And oftentimes, you know, I love Jewish people. I love my Jewish friends. And oftentimes I ask them, how do you atone for your sin? And I tell them in your own book, Exodus, and many other places in the Bible, it says without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And what they do is they say, oh, we just do good works. And it's amazing, every year, just before the High Holy Days, my wonderful Jewish friends come to me and they ask me, have I offended you in any way this year? I just want to ask your forgiveness. You know, they're trying to make up. But we have the blood of Christ that washes us and cleanses us from all sin. Past, present, and future. Without the shedding of blood, my friend, there's no remission of sin. And sin separates you from God. And your sin is either on you or it's on Jesus Christ on the cross because there's no other way that you can be saved. And so here we have a kofar, a covering, where Jesus put away our sins once and for all. And so here, the sprinkling of the blood on the people shows that the penalty for their sin has been paid. And they would go away rejoicing and excited, and they'd be saying, oh, all the Lord has said we're going to do now, we're going to walk in obedience. And they could be reunited with God again, pointing to, again, the future sacrificial death of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Verse 9. Then Moses went up, also Aaron and Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone. And it was like the very heavens in its clarity. But on the nobles of the children of Israel, he did not lay his hand. So they saw God, and they ate and drank. Now, many wonder when they read this section that the 70, as well as Aaron's two sons and Aaron and Moses, really see God. And many times over the years in teaching the Word of God, I remind the congregation, as I have been reminded over the years, that the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. And so if you look at cross references for them seeing God, Exodus 33:20 tells us that you cannot see God and live because of his holiness and his righteousness. John 1:18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. And I believe when we look at Ezekiel and Isaiah and others, they had visions, but they did not see God. And I believe, as we see here, that as they looked up at the paved work of sapphire stone, that they were looking up maybe at the feet of Almighty God. But they did not see God himself. And so what we see here in verse 10 is seen here under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone. And it was like the very heavens in clarity. This reminds me of the book of Revelation, chapter 4, verse 6, where it tells us that there was a sea of glass before the throne of God. And I believe this is what they saw, as it's described here, the sea of glass before the throne of God, Revelation 4, 6. And again, isn't it wonderful? We have a confirmation of what heaven, just a glimpse of heaven is like, not only in the book of Exodus, but also in the book of Revelation. And it's telling us one day what we are going to see. A great sea of glass before the throne of God. And so God allowed them to see this spectacular vision and to be in his presence. Verse 12. Then the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and be there, and I will give you tablets of stone and the law and the commandments which I have written, that you may teach them. So Moses arose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. In verse 14, and he said to the elders, wait here for us until we come back to you. Indeed, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man has a difficulty, let him go to them. Then Moses went up into the mountain, and a cloud covered the mountain. Now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. The sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. And they were trembling. They were shaking in their sandals down below. And again, look at Moses, this man of courage, the friend of God. And look at verse 18. So Moses went into the midst of the cloud and went up into the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. What must that have been like? And again, I can't even imagine. 40 is a number of judgment in Scripture. He went up there for 40 days with God. Moses, with his assistant Joshua, went to the mountain. Moses told the elders to stay behind. Moses alone would meet with God as he left Aaron and Hur to oversee the people as judges. As Moses went on alone, the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai for 6 days. On the seventh day, He called Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And imagine the sight. And again, that's going to be one of the many questions I'll ask my brother Moses when I get there. God's glory was like a consuming fire. He calls Moses out of the cloud. Moses went into the cloud for 40 days and 40 nights. And it was in the midst of the cloud, the Shekinah glory, that Moses receives instructions from God. You know the instructions from God still apply today? Yeah, absolutely. God's word is the same yesterday, today, and forever, always. It never changes. And a couple of weeks ago, even as we looked at the Ten Commandments, we're in big trouble in America today because we have not only broken God's laws, but we changed them to fit our sin. When the Bible says you shall not murder, he means exactly you don't murder, you don't kill. Honor your mother and father. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You know, but yet look what's going on in our nation today. We come up with candy-coated names and candy-coated terms for justifying man's sin rather than crucifying man's sin. And I am really concerned with what's going on in our world today. With all the, we're seeing some crazy stuff going on, aren't we? Especially in America. Things I've never seen in my lifetime. And I'm sure you can all say the same thing. But I have this sense of urgency in my heart of the soon return of Jesus Christ. And I have this sense of concern for those people that don't know Christ. I'm almost fearful for what awaits them. Now we're talking about some insect that's going to come on the scene after this lightweight flu that just passed through. But now they're talking about this murderous hornet that's coming. I got news for you, folks. If you are here after the rapture of the church, you're going to see some real bugs. Because in Revelation chapter 9, the Bible tells us that there's going to be demonic locusts coming up from the bowels of the earth that will be stinging people and the people can't die. I got news for you. I don't care how much raid you have in your insect spray. You're in big trouble. And I'm not saying this just to put fear in your heart. I'm saying this so that you can come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and so that you can avoid the tribulation period, 7 years of hell that's going to break loose on this earth. This pandemic is nothing in comparison to the judgment of God that's going to come upon this earth. And again, every cross T, every dotted I in this incredible book will come to pass. And the revelation of Jesus Christ tells us about that 7-year tribulation period that's going to break forth here on earth while God's people are at the wedding supper of the Lamb in heaven. You want the supper or you want to suffer? It's your choice. Chapter 25, offerings for the sanctuary. Now, part of the instructions that God gave Moses over this 40-day period had to do with the building of the temple and what would be inside of the temple sanctuary. And so the first section has to do with the inner part of the sanctuary. And again, I love to teach this section because it's a foreshadow of things to come in Jesus Christ. Whether it be the showbread table, or whether it be the Ark of the Covenant, or whatever we see here, everything points to Jesus Christ. Amazing. Watch this. And then the Lord, verse 1 of chapter 25, spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering from everyone who gives it willingly with his heart. You shall take my offering. This is the offering which you shall take from them: gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen, goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, badger skins, and acacia wood, oil for the light and spices for the anointing oil, and for the sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. According to all that I show you, that is, the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so you shall make it. And by the way, as we'll see, this is a model of heaven. And God gives instructions, and everything that is to be done perfectly, because God is the master designer of the coming temple and the inside of the sanctuary. Now, back up to the first part. Notice, God was taking an offering from the people who were giving willingly from their heart. Do you know that's the only offering that God receives? That it's given lovingly and willingly from a heart that loves God. I have a hard time with television preachers that beg for money. I find nowhere in Scripture where God's people are to beg for money or solicit the world for offerings. That bothers me. And I can honestly say, in almost 40 years of ministry, I have never asked for one penny. And He has always been Jehovah Jireh, my provider. And I think it's a misrepresentation of who God really, really is if you are putting a guilt trip on people to give of their money. Enough of that, I'll move on. Well, I'm just kidding. My Bible tells me in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, that we are to give hilariously, joyfully. You know what, for the believer, when I first got saved and Tina and I got saved and started going to church, no one had to tell us we needed to tithe. We don't have to tithe. We get to tithe. And the amazing thing is that we have never lacked in anything. God has always provided. But He wants a joyful giver. Now, people read verses 3 to 8 and they go, where did these poor little vagabonds that are passing through the desert get all of the gold and the silver and all of these things? Well, you remember their severance pay. When they left Egypt after being slaves, God made sure that they got severance pay. And God's people went to the Egyptians, and the Egyptians gave them gold and silver and bronze and blue and purple and scarlet threads and all of these things. And so here we see that God asked the people, if they would, to help to build His sanctuary, to build His temple, if they would give of what they have to Him to build it. And it's a wonderful thing. Even with the church today, when we watch God's people give hilariously to the work of the Lord, and He provides what we need. And there's nowhere in Scripture He says He needs big, fancy buildings. You know, we gather together as the body of Christ. We are the church, not the building. And wherever Jesus Christ is, I would much rather be where Jesus Christ is, in a cave somewhere, than in some big, fancy building with all of this stuff, statues and all of this stuff, where it would read Ichabod on the door. Ichabod means the Spirit has departed. And the all-important thing for where God's people meet is not the building itself. It's that we are the body of Christ. That's the all-important thing. And so here they give of all of these things to make a sanctuary, verse 8, that God may dwell among them. According that all that I show you, that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all of its furnishings, just so you shall make it. Now, you've heard me already mention the word foreshadow. How many times? A bunch. And the wonderful thing about what we see here tonight is that when you visited Israel, there's a place called the Temple Institute. The Orthodox Jews have this place in Jerusalem where they have all of the artifacts already made in preparation for the coming temple, the third temple. And that, my friend, is a sign of the end times as well. The third temple is going to be rebuilt. And recently, Benjamin Netanyahu has been talking about the rebuilding of the third temple. And what we're going to see here with, you know, the tabernacle and the showbread and all these things is I have seen personally the menorah that is ready for the next temple. There in person. I've seen the showbread tables. I've seen the robes for the priest. And they're all made as exactly as God told them to do it in the book of Exodus. Isn't that amazing? And so here we see in verse 10, and they shall make an ark of acacia wood. Now, this is known as the Ark of the Covenant. So many people are debating and wondering where the Ark of the Covenant is today. The Jews think it's under the Temple Mount. From what I see in the book of Revelation, it's in heaven. There's a lot of debate, but that's okay. But here's the important thing. The Ark of the Covenant, again, is a picture of Jesus Christ. Yeah, and I'll go over that in a moment as we see how it's constructed, God's instructions. And they shall make an ark of acacia wood. Wood speaks of the humanity of Jesus Christ. Yeah. And we're going to see where it's going to be overlaid with gold. That speaks of his deity. Gold in Scripture speaks of the deity of Jesus Christ. And so they shall make an ark of acacia wood, 2.5 cubits, shall be its length. By the way, a cubit is 18 inches. A cubit and a half its width, and a cubit and its half its height. And you shall overlay it with pure gold. Inside and out you shall overlay it, and shall make on it a molding of gold all around. You shall cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in its 4 corners. 2 rings shall be on one side, and 2 rings on the other side. And you shall make poles of acacia wood, and overlay them with gold, and you shall put the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark, that the ark may be carried by them. And God makes it very clear with the Ark of the Covenant that it would be carried by the people, by the priests. We find in one of the Old Testament books where they tried to bring it in to Jerusalem on a cart. And when it began to tip over, the 2 men that were there touched it and they died instantly. God says very clearly, that's why there's poles and the rings here, that the Ark of the Covenant was to be carried by the priests. The poles shall be in the rings from the ark. They shall not be taken from it. And you shall put into the ark the testimony which I will give you. What is the testimony? The 2 tablets, the law. And what we're going to find in the Ark of the Covenant is 3 pictures of Jesus Christ. We're going to find the tablets, the law, the 10 Commandments, which he fulfilled. The second thing we're going to find is a jar of manna. Jesus Christ is the bread of life. The third thing that we will find in the Ark of the Covenant is the rod of Aaron, which bloomed. It was a dead piece of wood, dead piece of stick that bloomed, and it's a picture of Jesus Christ. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. And so all of these things, again, are a foreshadow of that which is to come in Christ. And you shall make 2 cherubim of gold, of hammered work. You shall make them at the ends of the mercy seat. And again, in Jesus Christ, we have God's mercy, don't we? Praise the Lord. Make 1 cherub at one end and 1 cherub at the other end, and you shall make the cherubim at the 2 ends of it in 1 piece with the mercy seat. And the cherubim shall stretch out their wings above, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and they shall face one another. The faces of the cherubim shall be toward the mercy seat. And you shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark. And in the ark you shall put the testimony that I will give you. And there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim, which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything which I will give you in the commandment to the children of Israel. And again, the Lord will dwell between the cherubim in the Holy of Holies in the Ark of the Covenant. That's covenant. That's where he will meet with the people. Now, we have a table. And again, like I said, I have seen the showbread tables in person in Israel a number of times. And by the way, whenever we go to the Temple Institute, I always like to challenge them when they open it up for questions. And like I shared earlier on in the message, my first question is, I see the showbread tables, I see the menorah, but where's the blood for the sacrifice? And I have yet to have one of the people that work right there at the Temple Institute be able to give me an answer for that, because they don't have a blood sacrifice. And again, I tell them, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And again, it's to challenge them to read the scriptures and to look at what God's word says, so that they can come to know the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. And so here in verse 23, the table for the showbread. And you shall also make a table of acacia wood. 2 cubits shall be its length, and 1 cubit its width, and 1.5 cubits its height. And you shall overlay it with pure gold and make a molding of gold all around it. And I've seen it in person. I mean, pure gold. And they had this huge menorah, and it's pure gold. It's breathtaking. You shall make it for a frame of a handbreadth all around, and you shall make a gold molding for the frame all around, and you shall make for it 4 rings of gold, and you shall put the rings on the 4 corners and or at its 4 legs. The ring shall be close to the frame as holders for the poles to bear the table. And you shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold, that the table may be carried with them. And you shall make its dishes, its pans, its pitchers, its bowls for pouring. You shall make them out of pure gold. And again, I've seen those as well. Then you shall set the showbread on the table before me always. And what that would be is 12 loaves of bread representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, as I mentioned, the showbread table is a foreshadow of things to come. And you remember what Jesus said in the Gospel of John, chapter 6. He says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Jesus Christ is the manna from heaven. Jesus Christ is the bread of life. And again, we can even see that back in the book of Exodus, chapter 25, a foreshadow of things to come. Jesus is the bread of life. And whoever comes to him shall never hunger. Your soul, you'll never thirst. And again, if you're a believer, you know there is absolutely nothing more incredible than having your soul satisfied with the bread of life, Jesus Christ, and that living water that comes from heaven. The golden lampstand. How does that represent the Lord? I'm glad you asked. Jesus also says in the 8th chapter of the Gospel of John, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And you know who he said that to when he revealed himself as the light of the world? An immoral woman, the talk of the town, had 5 husbands and was living with her boyfriend. And she came to fill her bucket at the well. And Jesus said, you're going to thirst with that water again, but the water I give you, you will never thirst again. And she said, give me of that water. He said, I will give you water that will spring up from your innermost being, living water. And he gave her that living water. That day, her life was never the same. As a matter of fact, she went in and brought the whole town out. You've got to come and hear this guy that just told me about living water. She was one of the first female evangelists in those days. Brought the whole town out to hear from Jesus. Isn't that amazing? And so let's look at the golden lampstand, the light of the world. You shall also make a lampstand of pure gold. And again, I've seen it, the menorah. The lampstand shall be of hammered work. Its shaft, its branches, its bowls, its ornamental knobs and flowers shall be of 1 piece. And 6 branches shall come out of its sides. 3 branches of the lampstand out of one side and 3 branches of the lampstand out of the other side. 3 bowls shall be like almond blossoms on 1 branch with an ornamental knob and a flower, and 3 bowls made like almond blossoms on the other branch with an ornamental knob and a flower, and so for the 6 branches that come out of the lampstand. Notice how God is into detail. He really is. And he gives Moses instructions on how to build the showbread tables, the menorah, the lampstand, the whole thing. And again, why? Because all of these things are a model for heaven. That's why it's so important to be accurate when Moses is preparing these things for the Lord. On the lampstand itself, 4 bowls shall be made like almond blossoms, each with its ornamental knob and flower. And there shall be a knob under the first 2 branches of the same, a knob under the second 2 branches of the same, and a knob under the third 2 branches of the same, according to the 6 branches extended from the lampstand. Their knobs and their branches shall be of 1 piece. All of it shall be one hammered piece of pure gold. Imagine that. All of the detail and everything is out of one piece of gold. Wow. Notice. They shall make seven lamps for it, and they shall arrange its lamps so that they give light in front of it. Notice. And its wick trimmers, and their trays shall be pure gold. It shall be made of talent of pure gold with all his utensils, and see to it that you make them according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. You see how important God is into detail? Why? Because all of these things are a foreshadow of his Son, a picture of Jesus Christ, his Son, the Lamb of God, who would come into this world to save our souls from sin and death and eternal separation from God. We're going to quit there tonight after chapter 25, and next week we'll pick it up in chapter 26. But from chapter 24 all the way to chapter 31, we are going to read the instructions that were given to Moses during that 40-day time with God on the mountain. Isn't that a miracle? That we would read what God told Moses to prepare for worship and for the temple and for the sanctuary and all of these incredible things that God does here. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for the depth. We've only even scratched the surface tonight. How not only is Christ revealed in the New Testament, but he is concealed in the Old Testament. And if we dig into your word and study to show ourselves rightly approved, we can partake of the living water of your word. But it takes labor. And I think it's important that we labor, that we spend time laboring over your word, studying to show ourselves approved, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so thank you for your word this evening. I get excited, Lord, with the wonderful foreshadows that we see in the Old Testament that point to Jesus Christ in the New. This book is absolutely perfect. Every cross T, every dotted I, every yacht, and every tittle is given by the inspiration of God. And thank you, God, that you would reveal it to us tonight. So may we ponder the things that we've learned. May we ponder the things that we've read. At the same time, may we be filled with joy, filled with thanksgiving and excitement because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. That we don't have to go through all the Old Testament rituals, but we know Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. He's our personal Lord and Savior, who gave his life for us, that we might be forgiven, that we might be called the children of God, we might have new hearts, new lives, new marriages, new relationships, and a new home in heaven one day. And Lord, I've only scratched the surface. We're truly thankful. We're truly blessed, Lord, to know you and to love you and to experience your grace and your love and your mercy. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.